Invitation song will be number 103. Number 103.
Please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, 3 through 6. Matthew chapter 15, 3 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say this to his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God, he shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition.
Well, good evening. Certainly it's great to be here again this evening to study God's Word and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Last Sunday we talked about Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we talked about what in the name really means, of course, by the authority. We think about the idea of a cop, and he was to say, stop in the name of the law. We certainly understand that he means by his authority that he has to uphold the law. You're supposed to stop and to listen to what he has to say. And so certainly we understand from that basic principle what it means for someone like a police officer to have the authority of the law to back up what he's about to do. And so certainly we understand that concept. And the Bible is no different when we think about authority. And so we discuss whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We looked at Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Where there we find out that in the name of specifically means by the authority of Jesus, as Peter uses there to talk about to the Sanhedrin, that it was by the authority of Jesus that he preached the resurrection of Christ. It was by the authority of Jesus that he healed the lame man that needed to be healed so that he could prove that what he was speaking was from God. And so certainly we understand that as well. We understand that when we talk about words, we're talking about what we speak as preachers and teachers and Christians. What we say does matter, and we need to be different from the world. We need to be different from denominational Christianity. We need to set ourselves apart and not only look the part, but sound different in how we present the truth. And certainly what we do indeed applies to our worship. It applies to our lives. Certainly how we speak and not to lie and to put away lying and certain and many other things that we could talk about in talking about the authority of Jesus Christ according to Colossians 3 and verse 17. Tonight I want to talk about how God does not authorize. How God does not authorize. I have a list here that I want to read to you. It's interesting because I have this list that's gathered from a man named Roy C. Deaver, who was a teacher actually at the Brown Trail Preaching School back in the day, so to speak. And he presented a lesson at Memphis, and I believe it was at Harding Graduate School in 1971. And the lesson that was given to him was, how do we ascertain Bible authority? How do we understand it? And so within this lesson, he presents these 11 things on the list to talk about how the Bible does not authorize and to kind of set up a foundation that even for you and I, we can listen to this list today. And so I do want to read that. This is obviously not my original idea for this list, but these really make a really good point for note-taking and for understanding the authority and the way the Bible does not authorize. Number one, God does not authorize upon the basis of my likes and dislikes. You know, that's a pretty simple one, isn't it? We would think as Christians that it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I look at a particular passage and trying to pick the ones that I like or dislike or trying to get together as a group. None of that really matters. Number two, I'll try to say these slowly if you are taking notes. They're a little bit lengthy. God does not authorize upon the basis of what pleases me. I'll give you a few seconds there to write. I know, Kelsey, you're writing, so I don't want you to cramp your hand there. No, I didn't let her look at the cheat sheet, so she has no idea what these are. Number three, God does not authorize upon the basis of erroneous conclusions which I may reach. You see, it's easy for us to study a particular passage or be taught something and to come to the wrong conclusion. And even you and I as Christians can come to the wrong conclusions. We're not imperfect in that regard. And so we need to understand that just because we draw a particular conclusion doesn't mean that it's necessarily right. However, when we do draw the right conclusions, we need to understand that those are right and to uphold them because it is God's Word. Number four. God does not authorize upon the basis of my opinion or the opinions of others. That's the big one, right, that we like to think about in the authority of the Scriptures is, well, what do you think about this passage? And oftentimes you may hear that. What do you think about this? Or what? Well, tell me what you think. You know, I remember a particular example in that regard with Brother Guy Woods, who's no longer with us, obviously, preaching many years ago. And he was teaching on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and they set him down and they asked him the question, you know, what does the Bible say? And they knew he was, you know, this philosopher guy who could say the right thing and study the Greek. And he goes over to Matthew 19 and he says, what did Jesus say here? And they read it and they said, yeah, but what do you think? And he opened the Bible again to Matthew 19. He said, what does Jesus say here? You see, that's what we need to do. It doesn't matter what Jesse thinks. And so that's, again, one of those points that he made in this lesson all those years ago in 1971. Number five, God does not authorize upon the basis of what is popular. What is popular? It's popular to try to go with the crowd, right? And to try to think that we can draw more people in by perhaps an example of worship, by adding instruments, and hey, maybe that'll draw a younger crowd into here. Or maybe we need to appoint a youth minister who's going to just specifically talk to the youth and have lessons based upon that. And that might draw them in as well. And certainly here is not a point to draw our authority from. Number six, God does not authorize upon the basis of what may be the consensus in somebody's lectureship. You know, we know a lot of lectureships that are great. I love the Branson Church of Christ lectureships. They have a lot of men that in our brotherhood speak the truth. But if they were to even teach error there, we can't say, well, that's the Branson Church of Christ lectureship. I know the men there. I know the elders there. And because they hold these guys there, that nothing they say can be wrong. Maybe someone does say something wrong according to Scripture. And so we don't need to hold it according to a lectureship that we might hold. I think I'm counting these right. I almost skipped one. Number seven, God does not authorize upon what some well-known and highly respected person teaches or might have taught. I think about Apologetics Press. I hold Dave Miller up high on my list as someone who I think is popular in our brotherhood, Eric Lyons, Kyle Butt, those guys who write all that great material to defend the truth against those false scientific ideas. And certainly Alan Webster would be one with information that we have. But just because they have that popular name in our brotherhood, again, it's not where they have the authority from either. Number eight, as Brandon read in Matthew 15, that's kind of where I gathered this from. God does not authorize based upon human traditions. It's okay for traditions to have them, and they're not necessarily wrong if we think about what time we meet on Sunday, right? How mad would we be if the elders change the time? We're going to start meeting at 10:30 a.m. instead of 9:30 a.m. We just hate them now, right, because they changed that tradition. We're going to meet on Tuesday night. We've said that before because they want to change it, and hey, we're in that tradition of doing it on Wednesday night, having a Bible class. That's just sinful. And so again, the Bible doesn't authorize by those man-made traditions when we partake the Lord's Supper, when we do the giving, whether it be in a different way. Certainly those are commanded, but the Bible does not authorize based upon those traditions that we have as people. Number nine, God does not authorize based upon my inability to see any harm in it. And that's pretty self-explanatory on that particular one. Again, going back probably to the opinion concept there, of thinking that nothing would be wrong with a particular practice because I feel that way. Number 10, God does not authorize upon the basis of practices longstanding. And that goes along with those traditions, of course, and how we organize the worship and how we lead the prayers and those sorts of things. And then finally, number 11, and we're going to spend some time on this one tonight. God does not authorize upon the basis of the silence of the Scriptures. You know, we often hear the word speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. That's where this comes from. It comes from the Campbellite era, you might say, in the 1800s, of people studying the Scriptures and realizing that we no longer need to follow the teachings of man. We no longer need to follow the Pope. We don't longer need to follow any kind of man-made doctrine, but rather we need to study the Bible and get back to what the Bible says And that's our restoration plea. Let's do what the Bible says. And only that, let's not practice anything outside the Scriptures. That's what the idea of the silence of the Scriptures. And so tonight I want to have a couple of points that deal with this last one specifically. First, the first point, if you're writing this down, God will not tolerate that which is not authorized. God will not tolerate it. You know, we often talk about in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, how He looked at the past times when things were particularly practiced, polygamy under the old law, and not holding to the idea of marrying one woman, and a host of other things, from incest and various sins that were committed, that we see in Acts chapter 17, that God had looked at that ignorance and winked at it. He had allowed it to take place because humans needed to develop to the point where they could receive Christ, and so He winked at that particular period of time in human history for His will. That was His will. That's what He decided to do. And so when we think about this particular point, we need to understand that God is going to punish those who depart or add to the Word of God. And so I have a few examples that I want to look at tonight that really prove the point and specifically have to do with worship in regards to the silence of the Scriptures. And in Leviticus chapter 10, a very common one that we have heard many times in regard to the authority of the Scriptures, it's Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, those two priests, the one we're going to use here. In verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put an incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And so certainly that consequence that we see according to Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. But we learn here that God did not tolerate the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And why? Because He had commanded them how they needed to worship, how they needed to offer up that particular worship service to Him to please Him. And for whatever reason were not given, they decided instead of doing it God's way, here's what we are going to do. We're going to offer up a different kind of fire. The Bible calls it a profane or strange fire, something that God had not said to do, and they decided that it was the right thing to do. Here's one of those examples where silence is in the Scripture. God says nothing about offering a fire in this specific way, in this strange way, and yet Nadab and Abihu do just that. They decide clearly amongst themselves that this would be okay by them, and so God surely will accept our worship. And of course we learn from verse 2 that because they thought that what they were doing was right, they decided to do it, and ultimately the punishment for them was to actually die on the spot as an example of how God wants you to respect the silence of the Scriptures when the Bible is silent. In Genesis chapter 4, another common one that is used is when Cain and Abel are offering their specific sacrifices and offerings in worship to God, and certainly Cain here gets a negative countenance and wants to kill his brother, and ultimately does. Nonetheless, we learn a great deal here from verse 2 to verse 5 in Genesis chapter 4. Then she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the fruit firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You know, the Bible doesn't really dictate for us exactly why it was wrong, except for we see a difference in Abel's being the firstborn, the very first thing that he offered. And we seem to suggest from the context that Cain was just offering one because, you know, he had to. It was out of a necessity to God. I'm going to worship You because You've told me to worship You like this, rather than giving Him the first fruit from the land that he was working with. And because that is the case, we yet again see that the silence of the Scriptures, it indicates to us that the Bible didn't say not to do this, and so he decided to give whatever sacrifice that he wanted to God. And what did God do? He was angry and upset with Cain, and of course, because of that, the consequence was Cain gets angry and murders his own brother because he was jealous, and we read that from the text, of course, with his brother for offering the proper way and not a false way. In Joshua chapter 6, another example here that I want to give in regards to the silence argument, and this one's a little bit more interesting when we talk about marching around Jericho. And notice what is said in Joshua chapter 6, and specifically verse 10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day, and then they continue on for this for a couple of different days. And so notice a couple of points that are made with the shouting. The shouting was to be done after the sixth day. The shouting was to be done after the marching on the seventh day. After the priestly bearing the ark and the seven trumpets, the shouting was to occur. And after the priest blowing of the long blast and the people hearing this blast, that's when that great shout happened. They started shouting, but the great shout didn't happen until all of that took place. He was silent again. And yet the Bible clearly shows that if had they rejected that, had they decided to do it at a different time that they decided, guess what would have happened? Jericho would not have fallen. And they would not have had that trust in God. And so clearly the Bible shows us that there's a reason why God is silent. And I want us to not miss this next point, point number two. God authorizes by what He says, not by what He does not say. And specifically, if we add to the Word of God, to add to the Word of God is to speak where God has not spoken. You ever think about it like that before? If we're adding to it, we've heard that a thousand times. Duh, we're not supposed to add to the Word of God, Jesse. I understand that. But when we do add, we are adding to where God decided to say, "I'm not going to say anything." And that's how we need to think about it. When God shuts up, so to speak, He wants us to shut up. He doesn't want us to add to what He hasn't spoken. And so clearly we see many examples in Revelation 22 and verse 18, the plagues and the various things that occur in the book of Revelation on those who are wicked and unrighteous, those who add to the Word or to take away from it are doing that to themselves. They're condemning themselves when they do that. If we take away from the Word of God, we are removing that which God has spoken. And so that's the importance of understanding the silence of the Scriptures. Now, thirdly, I want to look at some examples tonight, more specifically, and specifically from the New Testament, on some silence issues. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, specifically, and we're going to look at a couple examples here of the silence of the Scriptures, and look at how even the New Testament writer here is using the idea of silence to reason with us about how we should understand that Christ is superior here. Now going into chapter 1 here, in verses 5 of chapter 1, we read, "For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are My Son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son.'" Do you realize that the Hebrews writer there is using the silence method of authorizing this? He's wanting us to gather. Did these things, were these things said? Of course they were. The first statement's actually said in Psalm 2 and verse 7. And then the next one is said in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14. And so these Scriptures were actually used, but they were not spoken of as an angel. You see, they were speaking of Christ in both of those cases. And His reasoning, notice in verse 5, "For which, to which of the angels did He ever say?" What He's saying is, go to the book, chapter, and verse of where God, it ever records for us that God spoke to any type of angel like this. We don't have it. It's silence. We don't have it anywhere in the Scripture. And so the Hebrews writer here is using that silence to show that the Bible authorizes by what it does say, not by what it does not say. And that's the point that the Hebrews writer wants us to make. And so when we go to those passages, we can say, okay, it's not talking about an angel, it's talking about Christ. And that's the wonderful thing about the Hebrews writer here, that that's what he's using to talk about the silence of the Scriptures. Again, the Hebrews writer uses the same method later on in chapter 7, and specifically verse 14, and also Hebrews 8 and verse 4. In these particular passages, he uses the silence of the Scriptures again, but this time instead of reasoning about how He never spoke to an angel, as he spoke to Christ being the Son of God. So therefore, that's why Christ is superior. In this case, he's going to talk about the priesthood that we've just studied on Wednesday nights all that long ago. And in verse 14, the Bible says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing," or spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And then also look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4, that kind of fills that in for us. "For it, if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law." And so on both of these two examples, the Hebrews writer uses that silence where God decided to be quiet and never said anything about Judah being a place where anyone would come from that would be a priest according to the Scriptures. And so that's the wonderful thing here, brethren, is that the Hebrews writer helps us to understand how we should use the Scriptures just like in the same way. When God speaks, we listen and we practice, and when He's quiet, we don't put in things that the Scripture does not have in them. And interestingly enough, Bruce, as I did do a study on the lineage and drew out a chart to look at the difference in Elizabeth being related to Mary and how Jesus was not, in fact, part of the Levitical tribe. And it comes to find out he was not part of the Levitical tribe. Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, they were kinsmen, but Mary was from the tribe of Judah, which made Jesus from the tribe of Judah, and Elizabeth was from the tribe of Levi, and in fact, the Levites were commanded to marry within their own tribe. And it's interesting that at that time, Zacharias and Elizabeth were actually both from that lineage of Aaron, which was unique because not every time were they from the same exact line of Aaron, and both of them were from Aaron, which so they were looked at as being truly blessed by God during that time. But Jesus was not. And that's the argument, as you see there in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, that the Bible uses to say, Moses never said anything about Judah. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but it says from the tribe of Levi. Yeah, but it doesn't say Judah had anything to do with being a part of the line of the Aaronic priesthood. And so that's how we got to see the silence there of the Scriptures in that regard. So I hope this evening, as we looked at that list, as we looked at these points, that God will not tolerate that which is not authorized according to silence in the Scriptures, and that there are many ways that we could look at the Bible to look at how God does authorize, and that we need to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. My intention as we go forward is to look at some specifics, to look at direct statements and examples and implied. How do we determine what things are implied, and how do we know that we can't imply something if it's not really implying it, that kind of thing, as we go forward here with the next couple of lessons following this Sunday, Lord willing. The plan of salvation is clear, and I want to offer that tonight for anyone who hasn't obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is certainly part of that process. To repent of your sins and confess the name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of sins. As a Christian, it's always great as we study subjects such as authority to realize where we get our authority to practice and worship and many other things in our life, to understand that we're applying the Scriptures properly and to making sure that we're pleasing to God according to the Bible and the authority that we find there. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front as we stand and praise God together.